listening to the Journey Through the Bible series. Let's just commit this teaching to our Heavenly Father. Father God, once again, we thank you for your precious word, which carries with it such power. Thank you, Lord, for every person listening to this teaching. May they be blessed. I pray for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you truly are, a compassionate and a wonderful God, a God who truly loves his creation. Thank you, Father. I pray that tonight we thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper. We give you all the glory in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. We're going to be reading from Judges chapter 6, portions of this chapter, which describe the life and character of a man called Gideon. And we can see that there is a certain chain of events which take place in this biblical narrative where Gideon was appointed as a judge to deliver Israel from bondage to enemy oppression. In actual fact, in the natural, he was a most unlikely candidate because of his battles against fear, doubt, and general inability to trust in what God said about him. Does that sound familiar? I also just want to note that from God's perspective, it really doesn't matter if a character in the Bible is male or female. We can all learn from the principles which are taught and apply these important truths to our everyday lives. Or just as a note there, Galatians 3 verse 28, if we turn there, it actually says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, in Yeshua. So it's important for us to note that these lessons that we can learn from Gideon's life can also be applied from a feminine perspective just as much as from a male's perspective. And that applies to any people in the Bible, because there are truths that are fundamental to all mankind, which we need to receive and apply, make application to our lives on a daily basis. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 to 10 can be read at one's own leisure, but basically it provides us with a bit of background as to why Israel found herself in such a terrible place due to disobedience to the Lord, not listening to him, nor obeying his voice, and having done evil in his sight by serving other gods. Now, as a result, God's chosen people were oppressed by a formidable enemy called the Midianites, who were a people as numerous as locusts, as the Bible describes it. And as a result, a curse had come upon Israel, resulting in the devastation of their crops and livestock. They were impoverished. Totally impoverished and totally in bondage to the enemy. So we see that Israel cries out to God in desperation, and God speaks to this man called Gideon, wanting him to act as his representative on the earth in much the same way as he speaks to all of us as believers in Christ, desiring that each of us react to his and respond to his, to the Lord's promptings for us to be his representatives on the earth in whatever way we possibly can. Now, if one reads from Judges chapter 6, verse 11, we can see that Gideon, and I'm just going to read there very quickly, from Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, and his son Gideon was beating wheat in the winepress instead of the threshing floor to hide it and save it from the Midianites." You don't normally beat wheat in a winepress. So there he was he was frightened and he was afraid of the enemy, and he was afraid that they would then, you know, steal what crops they had. And he was hiding away. And then in verse 12 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O brave man.' But Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous works which our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" But Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, how am I to rescue Israel? Behold, my family is the least significant in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." The Lord answered him, "I will certainly be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were only one man." Gideon replied to him, "If I have found any favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring my offering and place it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you return." Then Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth in a pot. And he brought the food to him under the oak or the terebinth tree and presented it. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon realized without any doubt that he was the angel of the Lord, he declared, "Oh no, Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and I am doomed." In other words, said, "I'm going to die." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not be afraid, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." And we're going to leave it at that portion of scripture just for this particular teaching. And we can see that Gideon is beating wheat in a wine press in an attempt to hide it from the Midianites. It's here that God, through the angel of the Lord, tells Gideon that he is a brave man, but Gideon just does not believe him. Instead, his immediate reaction is one of complaints, blaming God for all the bad things which have happened to Israel and which have obviously had a bad effect on his family. God, however, is never the problem. And we need to make a note here that Gideon's father was a worshipper of Baal and not a follower of the one and only true living God of Israel. So what can one expect? A door had been opened to the enemy and a curse had come upon the family line, as well as Israel, due to Israel's pagan worship. And so the lesson that we need to learn here, I want to just illustrate it, because it comes in line with an example that I just want to share of a lady who recently told me that she had backslidden in her walk with the Lord because of all the bad things which had happened to her and her family in Zimbabwe. She had just come down to South Africa a couple of years ago, and she has been living here in South Africa, but had backslidden, had just turned away from the Lord, had got disappointed, just hurt badly. And I had to just explain to her very gently that God was not the problem, but that the door had been opened to the enemy because she shared with me that she actually believed in the ancestors. She called up the spirits of her grandfather, and I said to her, "But you see, what by doing that, you have actually opened the door to the enemy, and a curse has come upon your family." And so just during this time of ministry with her, I prayed with her, first of all, bringing her, helping her to reconnect with the Lord through a prayer of salvation, and then just helped her to cut off the curse which had come over her family line after she'd repented and said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I have been communicating with evil spirits," because that's what happens when people communicate when they worship the ancestors, they're actually communicating with evil spirits, and because you cannot talk to a dead person. So once I had just helps her to understand that that was not of God and that it was not God's fault that all of these bad things had happened to her, because it's never God's fault. God is not the problem. It's the there's a lot of factors involved, obviously, but the important thing was that I just praise God. She reconnected with Jesus, with the Lord, with Yeshua, and she was set on the right track. And then I just said to her that it was important for her to have ongoing training and equipping, find a local church in her community where she's living, and so that she could have ongoing discipleship for that process of just really getting to know the Lord, putting her roots down in a local church and being pastored in her local church. But the important thing was that the Holy Spirit led me just to show her that God was not the problem. And this situation with Gideon, he was thinking God was the problem. You know, why have all these bad things happened to me? And it's God is never the problem. God's immediate response to Gideon was one of compassion. And we can see from the scriptures, he says, the Lord says, go in the strength of yours and save Israel from the Midianites. Yet Gideon tells the Lord, he says, no, Lord, I'm so small and I'm insignificant. And how could God possibly use him? Lord, how can you possibly use me to save a nation, especially as I'm the youngest child in my family? And with reference to this comment, I also just want us to turn to another scripture, this time in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29. A beautiful scripture which lines up so wonderfully with this. Reading from 1 Corinthians, verses 27 to 29. This is the Amplified Version. But God has selected for his purpose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, revealing their ignorance. And God has selected for his purpose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, revealing their frailty. God has selected for his purpose the insignificant or the base things of the world, and the things that are despised and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, so that he might reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may be able to boast in the presence of God. So this scripture is basically saying that God will choose anybody. It's not dependent on a person's status in life. It's not dependent on whether a person is rich or poor. There was Gideon. He was in an impoverished environment, and he was seemingly insignificant. It's not dependent on gender, whether a person is a female or a male. It is not dependent on age. It is not dependent on education. God can use that, but what is the scripture emphasizing? It says that God will use those which things, a person who the world would consider insignificant. God selected Gideon for his plans and purposes. And I just want to illustrate this scripture and this whole idea of Gideon, where he said, oh, you know, I'm just so insignificant. I'm not good enough. You know, he just had this constant negative, as he'd been so downtrodden by life and depressed that he couldn't see anything good. And the Lord was trying to draw him out of this. And I just want to use to illustrate this before we go on again with the story of Gideon. I just wanted to tell us about, this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to share that beautiful story about how the revival came to the Hebrides. The Hebrides are islands just off Scotland. And a wonderful revival took place between 1949 and 1952, because two elderly sisters, aged 84 and 82 years old, Peggy and Christine Smith, met with the Lord, received a promise from his word, fresh revelation from heaven, and they waited on the Lord. And then these two women in their humble cottage, one who is blind, the other a cripple, God used these two seemingly insignificant old ladies to ignite what is known today as the Hebrides Revival, which just had the most incredible effect, not only on the island, but it just spread revival to many other parts of Scotland, and it impacted, it really had far-reaching effects. And little did these two ladies know. Now, this is what is so amazing. When I started to read up, I just wanted to read up about how God had used these two elderly ladies who they just met with the Lord. They had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. They interceded and they didn't realize what they were doing. They were just praying and praying and praying and praying that God would just resurrect the younger generation. They were just praying and seeking the Lord. And then there were other people involved. There was an evangelist, a well-known evangelist, I can't remember his name at this stage, but he was also instrumental in this whole thing. And I think it was Duncan Campbell. And God used other people as well. But what I'm trying to emphasize here, these two little old ladies who just loved God, despite their circumstances, they sought the Lord and God answered their prayers. And the amazing thing was that as I continued to just read up on some more information on this whole Hebrides revival, I was so excited to find out there was an article that I Googled on the Hebrides revival. And then I happened to just catch another article. I just noted another article in the same, on the same subject. And it was an article written by an intercessor. And this is the intercessor, the network, the lady was responsible for writing the article, was part of a network of patriotic Christians. It was written, this article was written about 3 years ago by a group called Transform USA, who are a network of patriotic Christians who believe that the USA was founded on biblical values. And their mandate is to pray for revival in America and pray for the president, pray for the government, but particularly for President Donald J. Trump. And the amazing thing is that as I read this article, I saw that these two little ladies who seemed so insignificant, their nephew was actually Frederick Trump, who would one day become Frederick Trump was actually the father of Donald Trump. So their nephew, if you read the article, it's too long for me to obviously share here in this teaching, but you know, if you want to Google, just Google the Transform USA and the connection that Donald Trump has with the Hebrides revival. So these two little old ladies were directly related to Donald Trump. So Donald Trump has a great spiritual heritage coming from his mother, who was married to Frederick Trump. The nephew, just to put this in context, these two little old ladies who God used as powerful intercessors to bring revival in the Hebrides, their nephew was Frederick Trump, who later became Donald Trump's father. And it was his mother who actually lived in Scotland. Her name was Mary Ann Smith McLeod. She was Donald's mother, and she, at the age of 18, left Scotland and went to the USA as a young woman, and that was when she met up with Frederick Trump. But she was related to these ladies. I mean, how marvelous is that? God's network of divine appointments is indescribable. These little old ladies, just praying and intercede, just connecting with heaven, had no clue that one day they would indirectly be responsible for Donald J. Trump's coming into the presidency. And it's an amazing article. I was so excited when I read it, because for those of us, and Graham and I are praying and praying and praying, we're praying for Donald Trump and his family at this stage, and the Republican Party, because they are backed up by God, and we are believing with many, many Christians, American Christians and Christians throughout the world, believing that all this corruption is going to just, it's come to the fore, and we know that Donald Trump will be for the next 4 years, he will be president despite all the lies and all the attempts of the enemy to discredit. And so we know that we're believing and standing in faith with many other faithful Christians who believe the same. But I'm emphasizing this because the Holy Spirit prompted me. He just said, and he led me into this article and showed me that how seemingly insignificant people can be used so powerfully to impact nations. And the Hebrides revival is a well-known revival. Many young people came to know the Lord, and it had wonderful repercussions to the country, to Scotland, and even further afield. And a result of this is the president for the last 4 years of the United States, who is called by God to bring change to the United States and to stand on godly principles, the foundational biblical principles, which is what he and the Republicans are standing in for God to do what God has called them to do. And that's very exciting. So going back to Gideon, it's so important that we realize that every time God's response to Gideon's negativity was, he said, I will certainly be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were only one man. Now, considering that the Midianite army was vast, this would have to have been a supernatural event indeed. So every time Gideon was negative about himself, said, I'm insignificant, I'm hopeless, I can't do this, I can't do that, God was just saying to him, you can do it, because I am inside of you, and I will do it. I will do it. And we can go on to see, if we read further, but I'm not going to do that tonight. We know that Gideon was mightily used to save Israel. But still Gideon, he was not convinced. If we read on further, he asked God to give him a sign to show him that it really was God who was speaking to him. And then he hurries home to get an offering to present to the Lord. He comes back with meat, broth, and unleavened bread. We read that earlier. The offering of which is then consumed by fire from the angel's rod. The angel then disappears. And you'd think, surely Gideon would believe now. Yet he shudders in terror, reacting negatively once again. And he said, I am doomed. He says, I'm going to die. When he saw the manifestation of God before his eyes and the fire come from heaven, he says, I'm going to die. So his reactions were negative. But yet again, the Lord's response was, peace to you. Do not be afraid. You shall not die. And the word peace there is the word shalom, which means good health, prosperity, welfare. Everything that God was speaking to Gideon was good. He was saying, Gideon, you can do this. You can do this. He was speaking peace to him. He said, do not be afraid. You shall not die. Because Gideon had a call in his life, and the call was to pull down the altars, the pagan worship, the altars that had been established by his father, because his father was a Baal worshipper. And so God was calling Gideon. He said, I want you to now go in and pull down the altars. If you read a bit further, that's what actually happened. He had to pull down the altars. But we're going to leave that for the next section of teaching. But what I want to emphasize here is, you see, when God looks at us as his children, children of the one and only true living God, just as he looked at Gideon, he sees us victorious before we've even begun. He sees us healed. He sees us delivered. He sees us set free. He sees us prosperous. He doesn't see age. He doesn't see gender. He doesn't see race nor color. He doesn't see social status, whether one is rich or poor. He simply sees Yeshua. He sees Jesus when he looks at us, because he looks at us through the power of the blood. As long as we are in connection with him, we are endeavoring to follow him, to seek his ways. He as blood-bought children of the living God, he sees us through the power of the blood. When Father God looked at his own son, Yeshua, when Yeshua walked this earth, he saw him as his dearly beloved son. And in the same way, when Father God looks at us, he sees us as his dearly beloved children. He sees us fearfully and wonderfully made in him. He sees us as little gods. The Bible actually describes us as little gods on this earth. We are not God, but we are created in his image. We are his representatives on this earth. So he sees us as little gods. He does not see us as insignificant. So when we see ourselves as insignificant, he then sees us as very significant. And the lies of the enemy, I said to him, I think it was just today, I said to him, you know, there's so many people, it seems, that have a shame identity that never seem to see themselves as who they are in Christ. And I believe this is a tactic of the enemy to bring the body of Christ down. Graham agreed with me. He said, yes, it's so true. So many people don't understand the power of the blood, because it's the blood which puts us in right standing with Christ. It's the blood that makes us victorious. It's the blood that enables us to do great exploits for him. It's the blood. It's the power of the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, you see, it's the blood that makes us holy. It's the blood that forgives us of all sin and puts us in right standing with him. There is no need for any shame because of the blood. It's not dependent on works. And the more we have a revelation of the power of the blood, the more we connect with him. And I just really pray that this shame identity would be replaced with identity of who we are in Christ. Blood-bought believers, victorious in him, above only and not beneath. We have such a great heritage based on who we are in him. And it's an insult to the Lord when we have a shame identity. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He went through such agony. He went through such pain. He went through such burdens. He took the whole of the world's sin upon him so that we can walk free. We can walk connected with him. We can know who we are in him, covered in the blood, because it's the blood. It's the blood which makes us like him. It's the blood which makes us pure and holy. It's the blood which makes us powerful in him, victorious in him. We are seated with him in Christ, ruling and reigning over life's circumstances. And that is, I just want to leave us there tonight, because every time one looks at the events with Gideon, he just didn't see who he was, but the Lord just kept on speaking words of encouragement to him. And that is what God does to each one of us. He just speaks wonderful words, good words of who we are in him continually. So next time, the next journey through the Bible, we will go on and have a look at what Gideon did. He doubted again and again and again, but God still used him, irrespective of his doubt, of his fear, of his poor self-image. God used him. God used him so powerfully to do great exploits. And I just want to leave us with this one little thought that we are gods on this earth. What a wonderful thought is that? And I'm going to just leave that as a thought to meditate upon, that Yeshua has made us little gods on this earth. It is a scripture which is found in the Psalms. It's a scripture which is found in the Psalms, which refers to us as being little gods on this earth. And next week, I will just go on, give the scripture references for that, because they tie up with another scripture in the New Testament. I don't want to go into that any further now, but I want to leave us with that little thought that we are little gods on this earth. That is an awesome thought. We are not God. God is awesome and he is great, but he has made us his representatives on this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And next week, the next journey through the Bible, I will just bring in the scriptures, the biblical principles that relate to that, and we will continue with the story of Gideon and see what great exploits he did for the Lord despite his human weaknesses. Amen and amen. Be blessed. Be blessed and know that God loves, he loves, he loves his children so much. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.